Shalom, Hadavarnix. Welcome to Hadavar Messianic Ministries and our School of Biblical and Jewish Studies. We're studying the prophet Ezekiel, and this is the 2022 edition of the class. And we're in session 44. Session 44 begins in chapter 45 and verse 7. So let's go ahead and review where we were last session. Last session, we were exploring the reduced responsibilities of the Levites in Ezekiel's temple, in the Messianic temple. And this was due to the disobedience of the Levites in their past history. So the Levites would function in the temple, but they would function in the outer court only. They would not be allowed in the inner court, nor in the holy place, nor in the Holy of Holies. Now here's the temple proper. It is the Levites from the tribe of Zadok, the Zadokian Levites, that would function in the holy place and in the Holy of Holies, the tribe of Zadok. And of course, it's in the Holy of Holies where the Shekinah glory would be localized and manifested. We also talked a little bit about the altar, sacrificial altar, the incense altar, and the garments that the Levites would wear. They'll be dressed in white linen. And the scripture made a point of saying they would have headgear, turbans on their head, headgear. And now these clothes would be stored in the storerooms that are located to the west end of the temple proper. The Levites were not to wear their holy garments out into the outer court among the common people. This was an effort to keep separation between the secular and the sacred. Now, the details of a Levite's life are also prescribed by the Lord. For example, he said, I don't want you to have long hair. Don't wear long hair. He could have very well been referring to these kinds of hairstyles by the Assyrians. But on the other side of the coin, he said, I don't want you to shave your hair either. So I don't want you to look like practices of the religions of the nations. I want you to have medium length hairstyle for the priests. Then we moved into chapter 45 and we began to look at Millennial Mount Zion. We saw Millennial Mount Zion with Ezekiel's temple located at the north end of it. So we began to explore the northern section of Millennial Mount Zion. We saw that it was 50 miles in width and 20 miles deep. In the center was the temple, the 1 square mile temple. Now the holy domain is the 1 square mile area, and it's sacred, the sacred area. And outside of the holy domain is the priest's housing. This is where the Zadokian priests would live, and so that's the secular area. And so a green belt of 50 cubits wide was placed around the holy domain to separate it from the secular from the sacred. Again, that same idea. So there's the millennial temple and the northern area, 50 miles by 20 miles with the temple in the center, 1 square mile in size, and the living area there for the sons of Zadok. Then we move to we move south to the central area of Millennial Mount Zion, and of course it's 50 miles wide by 20 miles deep. And this area is reserved for the rest of the tribe of Levi. This is where the rest of the tribe of Levi would live. We also learned that there would be 20 chambers built, apparently along the northern border of this central section. And the members of the tribe of Levi that worked in the temple, they're the temple overseers, would have access to these chambers and then move on and north to go work in the temple. So these chambers and the needs of the tribe of Levi would not in any way impinge upon the living area for the sons of Zadok. We moved south again and we saw that Jerusalem would be in the southern section of the Millennial Mount Zion, and it would be a city 10 miles square, 10 miles by 10 miles, and of course the southern section is the full 50 miles in size. And that brings us to the new material. We're now in chapter 45 and verse 7, dealing with the portion, the territory given to the prince. We start in verse 7. The prince shall have land on either side of the holy allotment and the property of the city adjacent to the city allotment and the property of the city. On the west side toward the west and on the east side toward the east. And in length comparable to one of the portions from the west border to the east border, this shall be the land for a possession in Israel. So this is given to the prince, singular, so that's King David. Now the position of the territory, it'll run from the west side to the east side. And the purpose, it will be private possession for the singular prince and his sons, plural. We'll see that in just a few minutes. Now there's the question of location. And two opinions are possible regarding the location of this land. The minority opinion, the first opinion, is that the land is on each side of the city and within the southern section. So here is that opinion. The prince's portions are east and west of Jerusalem and located on the top of Millennial Mount Zion. That's the minority opinion. Now the majority opinion states that the territory is on each side of the entire holy allotment, as we see it here, the prince's portion on the eastern and western side of the holy allotment. And so the northern and southern border would be equivalent to the northern and southern border of the holy allotment. Now the eastern and western borders would be same as the eastern and western borders of Judah on the north and Benjamin to the south. So we have the Mediterranean Sea as the western border. And then the eastern border is the same as Judah and Benjamin. Just draw a line between Judah and Benjamin to get that border. So here is a view of Millennial Mount Zion plopped down on the current geography of the land of Israel. So it seems pretty obvious that the coastline of Israel is going to have to bulge out to accommodate Millennial Mount Zion. And of course, that will give quite a bit of territory to the prince. The western border would be the Mediterranean Sea then. We also see that the Jordan Valley will have to be modified somewhat, filled in or something, raised up to a certain extent in order to accommodate Millennial Mount Zion. And then again, the prince's portions, have the border is between Judah and Benjamin on the east side there. All right, so now let's look at the result of this territory, of giving the territory to David and his sons. Verse 8, so my princes shall no longer oppress my people, but they shall give the rest of the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes. So my princes, plural, shall no longer oppress my people. The princes will have plenty of land for themselves. They won't have any need to appropriate land, and they'll be righteous men as well. And so they will be given the job of dividing the land of Israel, the land in the Messianic Kingdom, up among the tribes, dividing it up among the tribes, and that'll be explained in chapter 47 and 48. So that'll be their primary function. All right, we'll look at that when we get to chapter 47 and 48. All right, now, the message to the princes of Israel, plural, in chapter 45, verses 9 through 12. Now, God shares a message to Ezekiel's contemporaries in verse 9. Thus says the Lord God, enough, you princes of Israel, put away violence and destruction and practice justice and righteousness. Stop your expropriations from my people, declares the Lord God. So Israel's leaders who are exiled into Babylon along with Ezekiel are exhorted to remove violence and spoil or violence and destruction from their government. Instead, their government is to execute justice and righteousness and stop expropriations from the people. So in the past, they were practicing appropriation of territory through eminent domain. You know, I'm the government. I need your land. Oh, I'll pay you the fair price for it, but get off. I want it. Well, that won't happen anymore. It happens today with governments as well. So what's the point? In light of the righteousness of Israel's future princes, how should Israel's present princes act? Well, they should act the same way. They should act righteously. And now we come to a practical application of all this. Ezekiel is now going to show us what the future righteousness will be like. And it begins with the righteousness of value in verses 10 through 12. And the example, we begin with the example in the area of daily business dealings. Yes, God is interested and keeps an eye on our daily business dealings. So they'll have just balances in verse 10. You shall have just balances, a just ephah and a just bath. Now the ephah was a dry measure. It was about 9 gallons. It was used to measure commodities like grain or fruit. So this is only one way righteousness will be expressed in the kingdom, through fair, just, and consistent values. So we just looked at the ephah. Now he brings in the bath. The bath is a liquid measure, about 9 gallons. And the bath would be used to measure commodities such as oil or wine. Now, we have the same emphasis elsewhere in the Mosaic Law and in the prophets. For example, in Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36, you shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight, or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So here we are, a just balance is the way commodities and money was designated. That would be the word I'm looking for. It was designated in those days. You had a standard weight, and you put it on one side of the scale, and then you put the pieces of silver or whatever you were doing on the other side of the scale until things balanced. So the original weight, the standard weight, had to be the same. It had to be just, and it had to be equal to the true value of what was going on, and it had to be consistent. So that's why a balance is so important. This is also mentioned in Deuteronomy 25, 13 through 16. Proverbs 11, 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. The standard weight should, the weight you put on it should be equal to the value of the product. Proverbs 20:10, differing weights and differing measures, both of them are abominable to the Lord. So you don't change weights to your advantage. You need to be honest in your business dealings. You have to have consistent business standards. Honesty and transparency. And why is this stressed? Because of the past disobedience of Israel. The Jewish merchants haven't always been honest and consistent. For example, Amos 8, verses 4 and 5. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the humble of the land. So God notices our business dealings, and this is what he says about them. When will the new moon be over? So this is what the corrupt businessmen were saying. When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath so that we may open the wheat market. Why? To make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger. To sell less for more money and to cheat with dishonest scales. So that's what God abhors, that kind of business dealings. Also, this was also witnessed by Micah. Micah chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. So the measure of value is in verse 11. The ephah and the bath shall be the same quantity, so that the bath will contain a tenth of a homer, and the ephah a tenth of a homer. Their standard shall be according to the homer. So everything has to have the same measure, whether it be a dry measure or a liquid measure. And again, the point, a consistent standard of business measures and business dealings. Everything is to be standardized and above board and transparent. Honest business dealings. And the basis of the economy here is going to be the Homer. This is going to be a Homer standard economy. In the USA, where I'm broadcasting from, this is a gold standard economy. Now, it was in years past. I don't know if it's still truly a gold standard economy, but that's what it's supposed to be. A gold standard economy. All right, even the coinage is God's concern. And so the coinage is clarified in verse 12. The shekel shall be 20 gerahs, 20 shekels, 25 shekels, and 15 shekels shall be your maneh. So three sizes of coins are referred to. There's the 20 shekel coin and the 25 shekel coin and the 15 shekel coin. And when they're put together, all three of those coins together darn well better total 60 shekels. You know, consistency and honest transparency. Everything should weigh the same. So that is the point of all this. God demands honest, transparent business dealings. We should take that to heart today. God hasn't changed. And by the way, the standard of the economy in Israel today is the shekel. Here is a modern Israeli one shekel coin. And I didn't see any 25 or 20 shekel coins. I didn't bring any of them back with me. I did bring a one shekel coin back. And so we flip it over. There's the front side and there's the back side. Shekel Yisrael is written on the back side. So that's the standard of money today in Israel, the shekel. Well, now we move on to the laws of sacrifices and offerings. We start with some general instructions regarding the measures in verse 13 of chapter 45. So we start with the dry measure in verse 13. This is the offering that you shall offer, a sixth of an ephah from a homer of wheat and a sixth of an ephah from a homer of barley. So these measures are going to be used in the sacrificial system. So that's the dry measure. Then he moves to the liquid measure in verse 14. And the prescribed portion of oil, namely the bath of oil, a tenth of a bath for each core, which is 10 baths, or a homer, for 10 baths are a homer. So this is the liquid measure. The bath, the core, the homer, the liquid products are described. In particular, he mentions the oil, the olive oil there, because it's such a valuable product of the land. So all these items are going to be used in the sacrificial system. And now we come to the animal products used in the sacrifices, verse 15. And one sheep from each flock of 200 from the watering places of Israel for a grain offering, for a burnt offering, and for peace offerings to make atonement for them, declares the Lord. So one lamb of the flock out of 200. So that's one half of 1% of the flock is to be set aside for sacrifice. And it's from the well-watered places, the watered pastures of Israel. And this emphasis is on blessing and prosperity, the blessing and prosperity of the Messianic Kingdom. No droughts. There's going to be plenty of green grass for all those lambs. And so he's stressing quality, the very best lamb that was raised in the very best pasture is to be offered. And then the offerings to be provided by the nation are the meal offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And the purpose is to make atonement for them. Now, this is atonement, but not in the sense of justification, but in the sense of restoration to fellowship. These sacrifices will function exactly like 1 John 1:9 functions today. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. This is not justification forgiveness. This is cleansing forgiveness. This is restoration to fellowship. He forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So this is family forgiveness, not justification forgiveness, restoration to fellowship. This is written to saved individuals. 1 John 1:9 is saved to believers. And is the same in chapter 45. All Israel will be saved believers in the Messianic Kingdom. So this is written to believing saved people. All right, now in verse 16, we come to the recipient of the offering. All the people of the land will give this offering for the prince in Israel. So the prince in Israel would be, again, King David, singular. So the people are to bring their offerings to King David. And then what is David to do with them? Chapter 17, first part of the verse. I should say verse 17, first part of the verse. It shall be the prince's part to provide the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the drink offerings. So it's going to be the prince's duty to offer these offerings, burnt meal and drink offerings. And so David will be presenting these offerings on behalf of the nation. And we move to the second part of verse 17. At the feasts, on the new moons, and on the Sabbaths, at all the appointed feasts of the house of Israel. So the occasions on which David will be presenting the offerings on behalf of the nation, first of all, yearly in the feasts, that would be the yearly feasts of Passover and Tabernacles. Monthly, that would be the new moon celebrations on the first day of each month. Weekly, on Shabbat, that's the last day of each week. And also at the appointed feasts of the house of Israel. That would probably be a reference to weeks and unleavened bread. So this shows which observances will be in effect in the kingdom. Verse 17, third part of the verse. He shall provide the sin offering, the grain offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings to make atonement for the house of Israel. So David will provide four types of offerings, the four offerings. Sin, meal, burnt, and peace offerings. Now, what is the purpose of each of those offerings? Let's examine this quickly right near, not right now. Here's a chart of the Old Testament sacrifices and their purposes. So we start with the sin offering, the chatat. This is found in Leviticus 4, 5, 6, 8, and 16. The elements of the sacrifice are a young bull, a male goat, a female goat or lamb, a dove or a pigeon. And this is also a tenth of an ephah of fine flour is included with those animals, those sacrifices. Now the purpose, number one, mandatory atonement for specific unintended sin. You are required to bring this offering if you realized you had an unintended sin. You'd committed an unintended sin. Secondly, this gave you an opportunity to confess your sin. Thirdly, for God to forgive you and to experience cleansing from defilement. All right, the second offering was the grain offering, the mincha. Now, this is found in Leviticus 2 and Leviticus 6, 14 through 23. The elements of this offering, grain, fine flour, olive oil, incense, baked bread, salt. No yeast or honey is to be ever added to these elements, and these elements are always offered with blood. Always had to have a blood sacrifice. And the purpose for the grain offering, a voluntary act of worship in recognition of God's goodness and provision. So this is an act of devotion to God. All right, next comes the burnt offering, the olah. It's found in Leviticus 1, 6, 8, and 16. And the elements of this particular sacrifice, a bull, a ram, or a male bird, that's a dove or a young pigeon for the poor. And these sacrifices are wholly consumed, and they're to be perfect, no defect, like all the sacrifices. And the purpose for the burnt offering, the whole burnt offering, it's voluntary. It provides atonement for unintended sin. And it's an expression of devotion and commitment and complete surrender because the entire offering was burned up. None of it was left over. The fourth offering that David will bring is the peace offering, the shelamim. This is discussed in Leviticus 3 and Leviticus 7. The elements of this particular sacrifice, any animal without defect from herd or flock, and a variety of breads could be used as well. And the purpose, this is a voluntary act of worship, thanksgiving, and fellowship, because it included a communal meal. So those are the four offerings, the sin, the meal, the burnt, and the peace offerings that David will be bringing. But under the Mosaic system, there was another offering that has not been mentioned. This is the guilt offering, the asham, the guilt offering. Now, the guilt offering is found in Leviticus 5 and Leviticus 7. It consisted of a ram or a lamb. And the purpose, mandatory atonement for unintentional sin requiring restitution. So if you discovered you unintentionally had sinned, you had to bring this guilt offering. It provided cleansing from defilement, and when you had to pay restitution, that was a 20% fine. So that's the guilt offering. But it's not mentioned among the offerings in the Messianic Kingdom. Why? Well, because Yeshua was the ultimate guilt offering. Yeshua was our guilt offering. Isaiah 53:10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, Yeshua, putting him, Yeshua, to grief, if he, Yeshua, would remember him, would render himself as a guilt offering. The word there is an asham. He rendered himself, he gave himself as an asham for us, our guilt offering. All taken care of. It's not needed in the kingdom anymore. And so now the purpose of all these offerings is to make atonement for the house of Israel. Again, not salvation, forgiveness, family forgiveness, restoration to fellowship. Well, now we move to the new year offering in verse 18. Thus says the Lord God, in the first month, on the first of the month. So the first month is Nisan, the first day of the month, of course, day number one of Nisan. Now, under the law of Moses, this was not a special occasion, but it is a special occasion during the millennium. So that's the difference with the law of Moses. It is a holy day, verse 18. You shall take a young bull without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. So the means of setting the day apart as holy is this young bull as a sacrifice, and the purpose is cleansing the sanctuary, a ritual cleansing of the temple itself to teach about moral purity and virtue. So this is a ritual cleansing of the temple. This is a procedure unknown to the law of Moses. Very different from the law of Moses. The procedure is in verse 19. The priest shall take some of the blood from the sin offering and put it on the doorposts of the house, on the four corners of the ledge of the altar, and on the posts of the gate of the inner court. So the priest, the Zadokian priest, will take the blood of the sin offering, and he'll first start with the doorposts of the house. That would be the doorposts of the temple proper, as we see on this floor plan here. And then he'll move to the four corners of the ledge of the altar. He'll move down to the altar and anoint the ledge, the corners of the ledge. And then he'll move through the door and anoint the posts of the gate of the inner court, the doorposts of the inner court. Now, this is very, very different from the Mosaic law. Number one, the priest sprinkled the blood before the veil in Leviticus 4 and 6, but never, never put blood on the doorposts. Secondly, the blood was applied upon the horns of the altar, Leviticus 4, but not on the four corners of the ledge of the altar. And that's very different. Thirdly, a bullock was used on Yom Kippur, Leviticus 16, but not on the first of Nisan. Not on the first of Nisan. Fourth, the bull was used to sanctify the altar under the Mosaic system. Here, it sanctifies the entire temple. Fifthly, normally a goat was used for a sin offering, not a bull. Here we have a bull. Numbers 28:15, the goat. Numbers 29, the goat is discussed quite a number of times in Numbers 29. And this also differs from the Mosaic law in two key ways. First of all, the animal offered. Under the Mosaic system, it's a he-goat. Under the millennial system, it is a bull. And the way the bull is disposed of, in the Mosaic system, the bull was disposed of outside the camp, if the bull was sacrificed, outside the camp. But under the millennial system, it's within the camp. You know, it's within the temple compound. There's no mention of a removal of the sacrifice. All right, now we move, in verse 20, to the seventh day of the first month. Thus you shall do on the seventh day of the month for everyone who goes astray or is naive, so you shall make atonement for the house. So he's going to follow, the priest is going to follow this same procedure on the seventh day of Nisan. Now, the seventh day of Nisan was not a special occasion under the Mosaic law. And yet the Zadokian priest is told to follow this same procedure. Go from the temple to the altar to the door, anointing the appropriate places with oil. Now why? Well, this is for two recipients of this particular procedure. The first one is for everyone who goes astray. Now, the word emphasizes a mistake that was occasioned by the weakness of the flesh and blood. And a couple of examples, Leviticus 4:2, Numbers 15:22 and 27. So that's the first person who this procedure is done for. And the second one is for him who is naive. Now, the idea of naive in the scripture is to be easily deceived or confused. So you shall make atonement for the house. And again, this is family forgiveness. And it seems that this atonement is made for the house because of those who by error entered the forbidden area of the temple compound during the festivals. So this is done to cleanse the mistakes and confusion of some of the people and to keep the temple itself ritually cleansed. Now we come to the offerings of the Feast of Passover. So the date and the occasion is in verse 21. On the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days, and unleavened bread shall be eaten. So the date is the first month. We're still in the first month of Nisan, but now we've moved 2 weeks into the month to the 14th day. And this is the same as under the Mosaic Law, the same date for the Passover under the Mosaic Law. But look at our calendar now. The month of Nisan, we have the first day is a special day, different from the Mosaic Law. The seventh day is a special day. Again, different from the Mosaic Law. This is to keep the temple building itself cleansed. But now we move to the 14th of Nisan, which is the same day as the date of Passover. So you will have the Passover, he says, on the 14th of Nisan. But now it's mentioned as a feast for 7 days. Now, under the law of Moses, the Passover was 1 day followed by 7 days of unleavened bread. So this is different, but the obligation to eat unleavened bread is still there. Now, we come to a sin offering associated with Passover in verses 22 and 23. We start with the duty of the prince. On that day, 14th of Nisan, the prince shall provide for himself and all the people of the land a bull for a sin offering. So again, on that particular day, on the 14th of Nisan, King David is going to prepare a bull for the sin offering. It'll be an offering for himself and for all the people of the land. And so this is different from the Mosaic system. There's nothing like this under the Mosaic system. And now the 7 days of the festival come into view. During the 7 days of Passover, during the 7 days of the feast, he shall provide as a burnt offering to the Lord 7 bulls and 7 rams without blemish on every day of the 7 days and a male goat daily for the sin offering. So we have 7 bulls offered daily and 7 rams offered daily. Of course, these are without blemish, and a he-goat and 1 he-goat offered daily as a sin offering. And this differs in number from the Mosaic system tremendously, Numbers 28, 16 through 25. Then the meal offering that accompanies this blood offering in verse 24. He shall provide as a grain offering an ephah with a bull, an ephah with a ram, and a hin of oil with an ephah. So you have the oil offered with these bloody offerings as well. So the meal offering is an ephah for a bullock, an ephah for a ram, and a hin of oil with each ephah, and this differs in measure from the Mosaic system in Numbers 28:20. So Passover will be observed in the kingdom, although differently than under the Mosaic system. Now this was predicted by Yeshua as well. Yeshua supports this as well. Matthew 26:26-29, and Mark 14:22-25. While they were eating the Passover, Yeshua took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So we look forward to the time when we will celebrate Passover with Jesus the Messiah in the kingdom. Next we move to the Feast of Tabernacles, and God takes up the topic of the offerings of the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 25. in the seventh month, on the 15th day of the month, at the feast, he shall provide like this: 7 days for the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the oil. So we're now moved to a new date. This is the seventh month, Tishrei, and we're in the middle of the month, the 15th day. And the feast then would be the Feast of Tabernacles. And the offerings, he's to do like this on the 7 days. So it's the same procedure as the Passover for the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the specific offerings, according to the sin offering, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the oil included with it. So this differs again from the Mosaic system in the quantity of the offerings, Numbers 29, 12 through 34, and there's no eighth day, as in the Mosaic system, Numbers 29, 35 through 38. So the Feast of Tabernacles will be observed in the kingdom, although differently from the Mosaic system. And Zechariah predicted this as well, Zechariah 14, 16 through 19. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And here's a beautiful illustration of the Feast of Tabernacles. We have people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language going up. Going north, this is south of Millennial Mount Zion, going up to Mount Zion to worship the Lord and celebrate the feast. We see the Jewish people are in the land, and they're erecting their tabernacles, their booths here. And where's everybody heading? They're heading north. There we are. There's Millennial Mount Zion and Millennial Jerusalem glowing with the Shekinah glory on the top of Millennial Mount Zion. I think that's just a wonderful illustration. I like it a lot. Like to show it a lot. All right, well, this brings us now to chapter 46 of the book of Ezekiel, and our emphasis changes now. We now move to the law of the inner eastern gate in chapter 46, beginning in verse 1. Thus says the Lord God, the gate of the inner court facing east shall be shut the 6 working days, but it shall be opened on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath day, and opened on the day of the new moon. So God is speaking here very directly, and he says his eastern inner gate will be shut and only opened on 2 occasions, weekly on Shabbat and monthly for the new moon celebration. So here we have the outer eastern gate. Now, don't confuse this. The outer eastern gate is permanently shut for the entire Messianic kingdom. That's where the Shekinah glory entered the temple. But it's the inner eastern gate that we're talking about here that will be open on specific days. So now in verse 2, we come to the prince and the inner eastern gate. Verse 2, the prince shall enter by way of the porch of the gate from outside and stand by the porch of the gate. Then the priest shall provide his burnt offering and his peace offering, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate, and then go out. But the gate shall not be shut until the evening. So David is our prince, and he goes from the outer court. He'll enter the eastern inner gate by its porch, which opens, of course, on the outer court. So there's David in the outer court, and he's going to enter through the inner court, the eastern inner court doorway gate there. And he'll go as far as the inner threshold of the inner eastern gate. He'll go as far as he can. He can go no farther because this will put him inside the inner court. And the inner court there is allowed only for Zadokian Levites, specifically for the family of Zadok from the tribe of Levi. That's the only people allowed in that inner court. But David is a Judean. He's from Judah. He's not allowed in the inner court. So after entering the inner eastern gate, he's to proceed to its west end, and from there he'll be able to see the sanctuary and the altar. And from this position, he'll have a full view. He'll have a ringside seat of what's going on in the inner court, but he won't set foot in the inner court. And then the priests now go to work, and they prepare the offerings as David watches, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And David, as he watches, will worship at the threshold of the gate. So he'll do this on Shabbat weekly, and he'll do this on the new moon monthly. And then he'll go out. He will leave the gate area. But the gate will not be shut. It's not going to be shut when he leaves until the evening. So after the prince leaves, the gate will be left open for others to use for worship. And then at the evening, it'll be closed. So now the people in verse 3 come into view, the people that want to worship at the inner eastern gate. The people of the land shall also worship at the doorway of the gate before the Lord on the Sabbath and on the new moons. So the people of the land who wish to worship can stand at the doorway of that gate before the Lord weekly on the Sabbath and monthly at the new moon. And they can do that. They'll have opportunity to do that until the gate is shut in the evening. So I'm sure there'll be some kind of a system, and a certain amount of people will be allowed to look at the sacrifices. And then when their sacrifice is offered, probably move on, and the next family will come and observe their sacrifice being offered, something like that. Now, the offerings that will be offered on Shabbat. In verses 4 and 5, we start with the burnt offering in verse 4. The burnt offering, which the prince shall offer to the Lord on the Sabbath day, shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish. So this is the burnt offering, 6 lambs and a ram, again, all perfect animals. And this is more than under the Mosaic system in Numbers 28:9 and 10. Then on the Sabbath day, 2 male lambs each year old without defect, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, in addition to the continual burnt offering and its drink offering. So in Numbers 28, 9, and 10, there's 2 lambs, not 6 lambs plus a ram. Very different. Now we come to verse 5, and the meal offering. And the grain offering shall be an ephah with the ram, and the grain offering with the lambs, as much as he's able to give, and a hin of oil with an ephah. So this is, again, very different from the meal offering in Numbers 28:9. Then on the Sabbath day, 2 male lambs 1 year old without defect, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering and a drink offering. So in the Messianic system, it's 1 full ephah, not 2/10 of an ephah. Again, more, you know, there's just many, many detailed differences with the Mosaic system. This is a new and different system. This is the system under the new covenant. Now we come to the offerings of the new moon under the new covenant. First of all, the burnt offering in verse 6. On the day of the new moon, he shall offer a young bull without blemish, also 6 lambs and a ram, which will be without blemish. So we've got a number of the bulls and lambs and rams offered on the day of the new moon. 1 young bullock without blemish. Under the Mosaic system, it was 2 bulls. And then 6 lambs. Under the Mosaic system, it was 7 lambs and 1 ram. And under the Mosaic system, it was 1 ram as well. So this differs from the Mosaic system in Numbers 28:11 through 15. Then the meal offering that accompanies those sacrifices, verse 7. And he shall provide a grain offering, an ephah from the bull, and an ephah from the ram, and with the lambs as much as he's able, and a hin of oil with an ephah. All right, so he's going to prepare a meal offering of an ephah for the bullock. Under the Mosaic system of Numbers 28, there was only 3/10 of an ephah, and an ephah for the ram, but under the Mosaic system, it was 2/10 of an ephah. For the lambs, as much as he wants, under the Mosaic system, it was measured out at 1/10 of an ephah. Again, the details are different. It's a different system. And now we come to the laws of entrance and exit into the temple. First of all, the law for the prince. When the prince enters, he shall go in by way of the porch of the gate and go out by the same way. So again, the prince is David, and this is the Sabbath day and the new moon, weekly and monthly, and he'll go in again by way of the porch, by way of the inner eastern gate. And then he'll go out by the same way. So all this is repeated. We're repeating previous information. And the emphasis, God's emphasis here, is that David must never enter the inner court. David, here is your access. Only this, no more, no less. This is being repeated for emphasis. That's a typical biblical process. Repeat something for emphasis. And then for the people in verse 9. But when the people of the land come before the Lord at the appointed feasts, so this is the occasion is the appointed feasts, and these appointed feasts are in Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Booths, and they shall not appear before him empty-handed. So Passover, Weeks, and Tabernacles are the appointed feasts, so this is the same as the Mosaic system. But there's an entry and exit system during these pilgrim feasts. Second part of verse 9, he who enters by way of the north gate to worship shall go out by way of the south gate. And then third part of verse 9, and he who enters by way of the south gate shall go out by way of the north gate. No one shall return by way of the gate by which he entered, but shall go straight out. Now, this is a very organized system that will avoid confusion and congestion. This is a very ordinary system, very much like how we drive on our roads. You know, one lane is one way and the adjoining lane is the other way. You know, whether you go one way on the right side or one way on the left side. The other lane goes on the opposite direction. And so there's no clogging or confusion. And so here's what we have. Here's a worshiper entering from the north gate. The worshiper enters, goes into the outer court, worships, does their thing, whatever they need to do, and then proceeds down to the southern gate and out of the temple. And then vice versa for the worshiper entering from the south gate, in through the south gate, spending time in the outer gate and the outer court, and then leaving the outer court through the north gate as well. So there's a very organized system for exiting and entering the temple. Now the priest comes into view, the prince comes into view again in verse 10. When they go in, that's the people, the prince shall go in among them. And when they go out, he shall go out. So the idea here is that the prince will enter the temple using the outer north or outer south gate just along with all the people. And this emphasizes his identification with the people. He may be the king, you know, King David, the prince under the Lord, but he is still a man. And this emphasizes his identification with the people and with humanity. Now, the offering for the people comes out in verse 11. At the festivals and the appointed feasts, the grain offering shall be an ephah with a bull and an ephah with a ram and with the lambs as much as one is able to give and a hin of oil with an ephah. So the occasions are these major festivals, these yearly observances of Passover, Weeks, and Tabernacles, and then the appointed feasts, the fixed occasions, Shabbat weekly, the new moon monthly, and then the meal offerings with each sacrifice, an ephah for a bullock, an ephah for a ram, for the lamb, as much of the meal as he is able to give, and a hin of oil with each ephah. So those are the grain offerings offered with the blood sacrifices. Now we come to the offering for the prince in verse 12. When the prince provides a freewill offering, a burnt offering, or a peace offering as a freewill offering to the Lord, the gate facing east shall be opened for him. So he could be offering spontaneously for some reason, offering a freewill offering, worshiping the Lord just because he wants to. This is totally voluntary. And this offering could be a burnt offering or a peace offering. And he'll go to the inner eastern gate and prepare the burnt offering and the peace offering as he does on Shabbat. And then he'll go out. But when he goes out, one shall shut the gate. Okay, when he goes out, the gate will be shut. Now notice, on the occasion of the freewill offering by the prince, the inner eastern gate will be opened for him and then closed immediately after he departs. But in the case of the Sabbath and the new moon, the gate stays open the rest of the day until sundown. That's the difference between the required offering and the voluntary offering. Now, the daily offering is now examined, starting in verse 13. And you shall provide a lamb, a year old, without blemish, for a burnt offering to the Lord daily. Morning by morning you shall provide it. So it says year-old lamb, perfect, no blemish, and it is a daily burnt offering to the Lord. Every day for 1,000 years this offering will occur. Now, this differs from the Mosaic system of Exodus 29 and Numbers 28. So morning by morning you shall prepare it. Now notice, there's no evening sacrifice as in the Mosaic system. The millennial system has only the daily morning sacrifice. And now the grain offering that goes with it, verse 14, also you shall provide a grain offering with it, morning by morning, a sixth of an ephah, and a third of a hin of oil to moisten the fine flour, a grain offering to the Lord continually by a perpetual ordinance. So this is a second part of the daily morning offering, the meal offering part of the sacrifice, a sixth part of an ephah, a third part of a hin of oil. And this differs from the Mosaic system in Exodus 29, 39, and 40, and Numbers 28, 5. And one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with one lamb. And so we have a morning offering and an evening offering, and then the morning sacrifice has 1/10 of an ephah and 1/4 of a hin, not a sixth of an ephah and 1/3 of a hin, as in the Messianic system. So this is a meal offering unto the Lord continually by a perpetual ordinance. That means throughout the kingdom. So this accompanies the blood sacrifice for every day of the 1,000-year Messianic kingdom. 1,000 days of offerings there. Now the daily offering is repeated for emphasis. Verse 15, thus they shall provide the lamb, the grain offering, and the oil, morning by morning, for a continual burnt offering. So again, only morning by morning, every day, for 1,000 years throughout the Messianic kingdom. Now our attention now turns to the prince and his land inheritance, the territory that he'll get. Remember we talked about this the prince's portion, to the east and west of the Millennial Mount Zion, the Mediterranean Sea and the eastern border, the Mediterranean and the western border. And again, here's our diagram showing how the coastline is going to have to bulge and how the Jordan Valley is going to have to be modified. So this is what we're talking about here. The land holdings of the prince that are east and west of the Holy Oblation. Now, this begins with the law concerning his sons in verse 16. Thus says the Lord God, if the prince gives a gift out of his inheritance to any of his sons, it shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. So if David gives a gift to one of his sons, these are those who are saved and so resurrected, you know, like Solomon, the inheritance, the real estate, belongs to that son. It's his possession by inheritance. It's his personal possession throughout the kingdom for 1,000 years. But the law is not the same regarding servants in verse 17. But if he gives a gift from his inheritance to one of his servants, it shall be his until the year of liberty. Then it shall return to the prince. His inheritance shall only be his sons. It shall belong to them. So this is a gift to a servant, not a blood relative. He has it until the year of liberty. That's the year of Jubilee. There will be 20 Jubilee years during the kingdom, during the kingdom period, one every 50 years. Then it reverts back to the prince. Now this is very similar to the law of Moses in Leviticus 25 and Leviticus 27. If someone gave a servant a land to use, he could use it until the year of Jubilee. Then the land reverted back to its original owner. And the original owner is David or one of his sons, the only ones who can own the land in full for the full 1,000 years. They're the rightful owners, David and his family. Now, we get a law concerning confiscation in verse 18. We come to this law. The prince shall not take from the people's inheritance, thrusting them out of their possession. He shall give his son's inheritance from his own possession, so that my people will not be scattered, anyone from his possession. Now, in the past, some of David's descendants abused their power, their governmental power, and oppressed the people in this manner. They appropriated their territory. An example would be 1 Kings 21. So he shall give an inheritance to his sons out of his own possession, located east and west of the Holy Oblation. He can't appropriate it from somebody else and give that to his son. He has to give it out from his own possession, and he can loan it out as well, temporarily, to a servant. And the reason why God will not allow the government to appropriate territory is so that the people retain their possession. They won't be scattered off their possession. Everyone is entitled to some real estate in the kingdom that they can keep for themselves with no interference by the government. All right, now we move on in verse 19 to the boiling places. These are boiling places for the sacrificial meat to be eaten by the priests. Eaten by the priests and the people. Now there's two locations or two boiling places for two groups of people. First for the Zadokites in verse 19. Then he brought me through the entrance, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers for the priests, which faced north. And behold, there was a place at the extreme rear toward the west. So now he's transported. Last time we saw him, he was on the inner court. So now he's transported through the northern inner gate over to the western side of the temple proper. And there's a kitchen at the western extremity of the north row of the priest chambers. The priest chambers are part of the inner court. So there's a kitchen there. And the purpose for the kitchen is in verse 20. He said to me, "This is the place where the priest shall boil the guilt offering and the sin offering, and where they shall bake the grain offering, in order that they may not bring them out to the outer court to transmit holiness to the people." So boiling and baking will take place in this kitchen. And it's for the Zadokite priests to cook the meals that are supplied by the sacrifices. And why? That they not bring them forth to the outer court to sanctify the people. Now this is the same as in chapter 44 and verse 19, with their garments. They're to cook the food in the kitchen to emphasize a clear distinction between the sacred and the secular. They don't bring the meal out into the secular area. It stays in the sacred area. And now the kitchens for the Levites are discussed in verse 21. Then he brought me out into the outer court and led me across the four corners of the court. And behold, in every corner of the court, there was a small court. So Ezekiel is taken out of the inner court to the outer court, where he's shown four small enclosures, four small courts located at the four corners of the outer court. There's number two, and these will be four more kitchens, but they will be for the rank and file Levites to use and for the people to use. So there's our four kitchens. Now these four kitchens are then measured. In the four corners of the court, there were enclosed courts, 40 cubits long and 30 wide. These four in the corners were of the same size. So each of these kitchens is about 70 feet by 52 feet, something like that. They're all identical, keeping in concert with the design and measure of the temple. Their walls are described in verse 23. Now there was a row of masonry round about in them, around the four of them, and boiling places were made under the rows round about. So there's four small rows close to the ground, and apparently there's fireplaces with openings on the top for placing pots on the fire. And apparently these kitchens were roofless to allow smoke to ascend and pass out. And their purpose is in verse 24. Then he said to me, "These are the boiling places where the ministers of the house shall boil the sacrifices of the people." So these are the kitchens, the boiling places for the caretakers of the temple. Those are the rank and file Levites. And there they cook, they boil the sacrifices of the people. These would be the people's peace offerings, which the people were allowed to eat. There was a sacrificial meal associated with the peace offerings. All right, well, I see I'm out of time, and this brings us to chapter 47. As we move into chapter 47, we're going to get a look at the Millennial River. We're going to look at the Millennial River. Here's a preview of coming attractions. There's our Millennial Mount Zion that we've looked at in this session. But coming out of the temple, we'll discover a Millennial River that's run south to Jerusalem, and then it breaks into two branches. One branch heads over to the Mediterranean Sea, and the other branch heads to the east, and it will empty into the Dead Sea. So that's what we're going to look at next session. So please join us there. Join us next session for our trek through chapter 47. We'll begin taking up chapter 47. Oh, so glad that you're our students. Hope you've enjoyed this lesson. I'm sure you'll enjoy the next lesson just as much. It's interesting, fascinating material as we now come toward the end. We're rapidly approaching the end of the book of Ezekiel. All right, we'll see you next session. Lehitraot. Lehitraot.